God for his goodness and for his mercy. Thank God for his great grace. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to today is Mother's Day. We're going to look at some things in Christian education. Now, Christian education is about an hour. And then we'll have a worship service which lasts about an hour. Actually, more like 45 minutes. But today is Mother's Day. And I thank God for all the mothers and wherever they are.
It's probably Merle Berry's Chuck.
Mm-hmm.
Black Chuck is probably Berry's Chuck. Brother Barry, Brother Sturgis.
Oh, okay.
No, the black truck pulled up. Okay.
Thank God for all the mothers, wherever you are. Can you hear me? India, can you hear me okay? Okay, very good. And we have all ranges. And we always salute mothers. I remember when I was a kid and I was growing up and we used to have Mother's Day, and on every Mother's Day and Father's Day as well, everybody in the church I grew up in on Mother's Day wore a flower. And they wore a rose. They either wore a red one or a white one, depending on whether their mother was alive or dead. Did y'all used to do that, Ella Jane?
Yes.
Did y'all do that?
I used to do that.
No one does it now.
No, yes.
But did you used to do it when you were growing
kids
up?
Yeah. That was just the year Baptist church.
No, people did it everywhere.
Everywhere.
They wore roses in honor of their mothers, and they, if their mothers were alive, they wore red ones. If their mothers were dead, they wore white ones.
Yes.
They did the same thing for Father's Day.
Yes.
She's teaching class in the back if he wants to go back. It's up to him. You can come on up further if you like.
That's okay.
You're fine?
I'm fine.
Okay, good. But the it's something that we did which was very nice because it caused people to remember. And then when I was growing up on Mother's Day, we would always, you know, people would always go to the cemetery and visit their mother's graves and do those kind of things, and if they had great mothers. And Mother's Day is a day to honor mothers and, everywhere, and I think it's certainly worth it, and so is Father's Day for that matter. What would you do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy a brand new car. I'm going to take all the money I have, and I'm going to invest it in a brand new car. And I'm not gonna buy, I want a quality car. What's a quality car? I want a Mercedes, I want a Lexus, I want an Acura. Can't afford Rolls Royce, but I want a quality car. And I'm willing to take the money out of my savings account and buy it and maintain it. And what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna buy this car. I'm gonna put as many luxuries in it as I can put in it. I'm going to wash it, I'm going to shine it up, I'm going to clean it up, I'm going to dress it up, and I'm going to drive it down the highway, I'm going to drive it up to the top of the highest mountain and run it off a cliff. Now, how smart is that?
No, not at all.
That's what it's like if you take your kids and you put all your time and your effort into them, and you keep them, and you watch over them, and you keep them healthy, and you educate them, and you do everything you can for them and not give them God. That's what it's like. You do everything you can in their life.
Yes.
Because how long does a car last? A few years?
Yes.
How long do we live? A few years? As eternity goes? One day is with the Lord as 1,000 of our years, 10,000 of our years. And if you do the math and do the calculation, that means that if I live to be 100 years old, I have lived in God's time exactly 2 hours and 24 minutes. And at my point right now, I've just lived a little bit over an hour plus, hour and a half, so much in God's time. So when we have, when we look in the Bible about mothers, this is Mother's Day, we have great mothers. And we have great mothers among us. I think my wife is a great mother. I think my daughter's a great mother. Sister Griffin, great mother. Kids are doing well. College graduates, you know, so just great mothers. In the Bible, you have great mothers. And you have some not-so-great mothers. But God would have all of them be great. We were talking Friday night about the mother who had come to a famine, and she'd gotten into the famine. And she and this other woman boiled the son one night because they were starving. Let's boil my child on one night, boil yours on the next night, and eat them. So they boiled one, and the next night, the other lady ate hers. But the point was, is who's really, you know, who's really important to them that they should kill their kids and eat them? They're important to themselves. Well, we don't have many people who do that. But we don't have always the greatest mothers in the world, but this is to honor those who are great.
Yes.
And to tell everyone they could be great in God. I want to read a couple of scriptures this morning. I won't be long because I know some of you have some other things. Brother George, I thank you for coming out. He said he had something else to do, but he would come out this morning. This is Christian education as versus Sunday morning service. Christian education is valuable. It's comparable to if I sent you someplace to take a test and to get a job, and I never taught you how to read. If you never come to Christian education, then you probably will never be strong in God, because this is where you learn the Lord. I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and I'll tell you what they are, and you can turn to them, and that way we can kind of shoot through them. And I won't hold you up. I'm going to look at Mark 7 and 25. I'm going to look at the woman there who's a great woman of God. We want to use her as an example. I'm going to look at Mark 8 and 36. Probably going to start with Mark 8 and 36. I'm going to go from Mark 8 and 36 to Mark to 1 Timothy 6 and 6. And then I'm going to come back to Mark 7 and 25. And I think that'll probably be it for this morning, because that will be, by then it should be right at 11 o'clock, and I should be just about finished. Let's look at Mark chapter 8 and 30, Mark 8 and 36, where we'll start. Mark 8 and 36. Mark 8 and 36. And the reason why I say what I said this morning about kids is because if you don't have kids, then in a literal sense, you're not a mother. Now, Donna is the godmother to my daughter Chandra, and she has adopted her in that regard, and great godmother, and many women take on the mother's responsibilities and raise kids, which they do. Whether you're adopted or natural, you become a mother, but a mother is a caretaker who cares for and provides for the child and cares for their welfare. There are many natural mothers who are not, who, there are many women who give birth who are not mothers.
Yes.
For whatever reason, and it's not because of God, but you, for whatever reason, don't take care of them, that stops you from being a mother.
Yes.
It's the same thing with being a father. There are many men who give birth to kids who are responsible for kids being born who are not fathers. Mm-hmm. You have brought kids into this world, but you have not been a father to them. Yes. In order to be a father to someone, this is why God makes this strict comparison to himself when we come to God, that he will be a father, not a caretaker, not someone who hires us, not a partner, but a father. There's a significance there when we're able to say to him, Abba Father, our Father. Even though we are adopted, he accepts us, and as you should do. If you adopt kids, you become their mother and their father. That means you have the responsibility for the care and feeding and the nurturing of them. And responsibility in God, when you look at responsibility in God, responsibility is something you want because it's God-given. In the scripture that says that all authority is ordained by God, a lot of people like to use it, especially you always hear people talk about it who don't understand authority, and they like to rant and rave, my authority is given by God. What authority in God means is it's responsibility.
Yes.
If you're not going to take care of what God has given you to take care of, you don't need the authority.
No.
If you're not gonna be responsible for what's to your charge, you don't need the authority.
That's right.
It's given so that you can take care of it. Adam was given power so he could take care of the garden. So then when we look at being a mother, look at being a father, in the Bible, there's some, the significance of being a mother and a father is absolute. Every king you read in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and so forth and so on, every biblical figure you see, they'll tell you who the mother is. And even though in genealogies, especially in Israel, mothers aren't counted, just the men are counted, but they tell you who the mother is. Why is that so significant? Because the mother nurtures, and although the father is the one that the bloodline comes through, as they are counted, it is the mother who determined in most cases whether or not they obey God or not. That's why in the Old Testament, when you read in Samuel, in 1 and 2 Samuel, it tells you, and the mother was. And the reason is very simple. It's because the fathers could have multiple wives. And they were so busy being kings and conquering. And anytime, you know, it was necessary for the world to be repopulated, for the world to populate, for them to have multiple wives. But it's very difficult. I have Brother Robert here, Brother Griffin today. It's good to have men in the house today. But we have to be honest about it, don't we? We have to be very honest. It would be very difficult for us to have five or six wives and love all of them.
Yes.
But, well, I know, Sister Griffin. He had more than one wife. I get it. He just wouldn't be living. I got it. But my point being is, you know, when you see people in polygamous marriages and all this stuff they talk about, in my mind, you don't love any of them. The person you love when you have multiple wives,
yes,
you.
Yes.
That works for you. That's to your advantage. Both in the lust portion and if you just like to have all the kids. I fathered all these kids. I've done all this. The bottom line is, who really gets the nurturing that the father is supposed to give? None of them. So then in each case, when the kings had all these multiple wives, then the wife was the influence in the son's life. Bathsheba was the influence in Solomon's life. It is Bathsheba who made sure that Solomon became king. He was not the oldest.
No, that's right.
But it was the deal that Bathsheba made with David,
yeah,
that Solomon would be king. Mm-hmm. You say, well, that was God's choice. Not necessarily. God anointed him once he was king. And he went along with David's line because he came in David's lineage. But Jesus didn't literally come in Solomon's line. He came in Nathan's,
David. Yes.
Which was David's older son,
yes,
who should have probably been king.
King, yeah.
But at any rate, he used Solomon because Solomon was faithful. And then you had all the other ones, like, you know, he had Abigail and he had, you know, Michal, who didn't have any kids. But you read in every case, you know, how the mothers, you know, came along and they influenced them because the kids dwelt in the tents with their mothers. Dad he did like some barbaric fathers do now, and they don't want to have anything to do with their kids a whole lot until they get big. Now they're 14 and 15. That's my son. Let me go take him out and train him. Now, you haven't done anything with him up to now. You need to leave him alone, especially if he's doing well. So the mothers had great influence, and so you find in the Word of God, other than in the case of Josiah, I think it is, the mother's influence, yes, is exactly what causes the child to be in God or not in God.
Yes.
Because the nurturing that you do between the ages of 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, it lasts. It can be, you know, if it's bad, it can be changed. If it's good, it can be changed. But if it's there and it's cultured, it can be great. Especially if they're off to a great start. And then you have the mother of all mothers, you have Eve. What sort of woman is Eve, Sister Griffin? I will tell you. She's the smartest woman that ever lived. Because she's created by God and she has no corruption in her mind. She's the smartest woman who ever lived. She's equal to Adam in everything. The only difference between the two is Adam has more responsibility in that he's the one that, since God made him first, who has responsibility for the garden. But Eve also has responsibility for multiplying and populating the planet. And her thought process is equal to Adam's so that she can think independently. You know, it is it's not even because of God that women have been so put into a role of being so dominated. It is men,
yes,
who have taken advantage of what God would have them do. Eve wasn't put under Adam. She wasn't put under Adam so that Adam could have rule over her in that regard. Adam was reminded of his responsibility to take care of her. And he was the one who was supposed to be watching the garden and guarding it against anybody coming in. I don't care who they affected.
Yeah.
Remember, when they have kids, even if they have kids and don't fall in sin, you know, it's not only Eve that's going to be tempted. It's the kids, too. Adam has this responsibility. But Eve herself is not some little dumb woman that's running around the garden with Adam, you know, and he's dragging her around. He's caveman. He's got the big thing, and he's doing all this. Eve is a very intelligent woman. She's quite capable of making as many decisions as Adam, and she is also very independent, and she makes fun.
Yes.
She also has a great influence on Adam because she's able to convince him to do what she decided to do.
Yeah.
She's ambitious. Yes, she is. Because the serpent says to her, "This will make you be like God."
Yes.
She's ambitious. She wants to grow.
Yes.
She wants to see what things are. She's not some little silly person who needed to have been kept in the lock and key. And Adam, for his portion in falling in sin, could have very easily have said no.
Yes.
That's all he had to say. And remind her of what he was supposed to
do. Yes.
So then, all the things that come out of that come at that point. But all of these mothers who start, so then Eve starts off, said, does she ever get right in God? Obviously she does, because Abel and all of them learn how to do sacrifice. And God sure didn't teach Abel one-on-one. He taught Adam and Eve because they had killed animals and offered up sacrifices before Abel was ever even born. By the time he gets there, they are already in animal skins. They have already slain and they've done that. So then you have the mothers like Hannah who prays for the child. I'm going to, one in particular, I want to start my scripture because I was reminded by my daughter. The first scripture I gave you was Mark 8 and, was Mark 8 and 36 was the first one I said I want to go to.
Mm-hmm.
Mark 8 and 36. And it says, but what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the point of ever having lived and been successful in this short little minute life? Salvation is a great thing. I'm 71. And when it really comes down to it, my life has just been a blur. I looked up one day, and I had been in the military, and I said, God, today I've been in the military 19 years, and someone walked by, one of the young guys said, yeah, you can retire next year. It never even occurred to me. I was busy taking care of Chandra and Antoine and Paula and doing this. Not only that, but I was also busy taking care of this flight of 120, and I knew most of their wives and most of their kids. And going through with Elder Johnson and Elder and Bishop Bruner and all these guys who worked for me who are around in churches today. I was dealing with them, and I was dealing with the church and the ministry at the same time, and having Elder Turner and all those guys who were in, you know, we were musicians together. We were doing all, we were busy. And life was going by like a tick of a clock. It was moving. And then when I looked up one day, God, I was 30, next day I was 40, and then by noon I was 50. and it just moves that quickly. But there is a time we'll come to a point where years won't matter, time won't matter, because we'll live forever. And it isn't an issue of whether or not every one of us will live forever in a great life, because we have a choice between which life we will live. This one's temporary. We can make adjustments in this one. You won't be able to make an adjustment in the one to come. This one, if things go bad, you can turn them around. When you enter into eternity, if you are lost forever, you enter, Jesus said, everlasting life into them, everlasting damnation, if you enter into that, can't fix that.
Yes.
The time is now. So then mothers have a responsibility, and so do fathers, but they have a responsibility if they're concerned I didn't only want to see something happen to my kids when they're babies. I don't want to see anything happen to them ever.
Yes.
Not ever. The thought, it concerns me that my child would be tormented forever.
Yes.
It would bother me if my child went to prison. So much so that I would do whatever I could do to keep them from going to prison. It bothers you. My kids are old enough now. They've been through marriages. They've been through a lot of things. And I've done the best I could do to stand with them and be with them or whatever. But it bothers me when somebody causes my children not to feel well. I don't like that. I would prefer they'd be all right. Sometimes they're not feeling well because of me. I don't like that either. So then he says in this, what would it profit me if I raised my kids up and they had everything they needed? And then they lose their souls. And I've done everything I can do in this life so that they have a great life. And then they lose their soul. You see, this is what God is all about. And we can do all the virtues of good mothers, and God knows we have some great ones. You only have to look at the kids for the most part. There are some deceptions, but most of the time you can tell whether or not they have, as the old folk would say, whether they have home training or not.
Yeah.
And they do well. They do well. But what is the point? Since all of us age at the same rate, and we're all getting older. And it's smart to say, you know, you might feel like that today, but there's going to come a day when you will feel differently about this or about that. And this needs to be done and that. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. There's some kids that would go to school without being told, but not many. Most would say, hey, that you go because it's needful. The person who sees the need is us.
Yes.
The person who sees the need is us. The person who sees the need is the mother. It's the father. But today we're talking about mothers. That's your responsibility. The person who should have seen the need to obey God should have been Eve. Should have been Adam. Should have been those. I want to look at a scripture in, I've got 27 minutes. Mark chapter 7, and about verse 25. And Mark chapter 7, it's also in Matthew chapter 8. Just do Mark. That's easy. Mark 7 and 24. And from thence he arose, talking about Jesus, and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Jesus, during the time that he's preaching and teaching and he does his ministry, he knows, since knowing who he is and having the revelation of which direct what he must do, he knows that the one thing that can impede him in what he needs to do is fame. Because when you get your picture in the paper, your friends see your picture in the paper, and so do your enemies. When you're on Facebook and you post a lot of things, unless you hide your post from certain people, which you can do, but you can't do this in God, then your friends know what you're doing, but so do your enemies.
Yes.
Jesus knows that on the face of the earth, no one in earth is going to be more hated by Satan than him. As a matter of fact, Jesus knows that since Satan absolutely hates his father and decides to destroy him, he must absolutely, since salvation is in his son, destroy the son. And Jesus knows that, he knows that in the time to come, you know, he's got a short time to do his work. So one of the things he does is when he's working, he doesn't have time for the distractions of fame or for people being, you know, crowding around him and doing all these things. People do it, but this is not his desire. If you're doing a work and the work is your ambition and your desire, one thing that can throw you off is people. Mm-hmm. One thing, because you can start changing and going in a different direction because you want to keep the fame and the love of the people. It works more in, it does so more in ministries than it does anything else. Think about it in politics. What would happen in politics if politicians were really concerned about me and not themselves?
Yes.
How well would that work?
Yes.
What would it be like if we honestly had, even to the Supreme Court, which used to be concerned about people, what would happen if they were concerned about the people rather than themselves and what they do?
Yeah.
They get caught up in their own hype.
Yes.
There was a man one time in Jesus, he was one of the Herods, and he had made a great speech. Aaron can go in the back, the two of you can come in here. Oh, y'all can go in the back, it doesn't matter. Go ahead. He made a great speech. And everybody said, this speech is great because it satisfied the people. It was something that God had given him to give. But he got caught up in it and thought, wow, that was some speech I gave. And he dried up and died. Because he was supposed to give it to the glory of God in this case. But it overwhelmed him. So Jesus knew that he couldn't be distracted or stopped from what he was doing because he had to save me, had to deliver me, because what awaits me is this. So then, here comes this lady. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, in this particular instance, this young lady had an unclean spirit. And some people don't believe in demons, and yet people will use the term that we all have our own demons. Well, why would you use the term if you don't believe in demons? But the truth of it is true.
Yes.
Unless you have been set free, evil spirits do plague us. And behind every habit that you can't break, that you need to break, is an evil spirit. What do you think feeds your mind? Somebody was reminding me, Sister Tracy Brunner says, you have company.
Yeah.
And they sit there and they encourage you, just like the Holy Ghost would encourage you if you would allow him to. But you can't hear him for the noise. You have company.
Yes.
Where does the encouragement come to do things that are wrong when you already know they're wrong before you do them?
Yes.
And they don't wait until you get grown. They start when you're younger.
Yes.
And they come along. And they seem acceptable to you because we're born in sin, so we have an affinity towards sin as opposed to having an affinity to God.
Yes.
That's why when we're saved, the Lord has to give us a new birth so that we begin to love God.
Yes.
The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, the love of God. So then, but some people can get to the point where you become like the lady who put her baby in the microwave because something was telling her to do it. And the list is long in my life. I've heard them over and over again. And the lady, you know, just do things.
Yes.
You know, that's not your normal mind. And then when you're oppressed by something that you need to give up, like you know, there are some things that are physical. Some drug habits and things become physical. They're also psychological. But you have a physical addiction, but the psychological portion is your resistance to the pain that comes with you get rid of it and whatever. And to be into it. And many times, the demon spirits oppress us, and sometimes the people allow them to, they overwhelm them.
Yes.
There's sickness of the body and there's sickness of the mind. All sickness comes because sin entered the world, but demons are real. And this young woman is possessed by one. So you say, well, no, you've been watching The Exorcist and everything else. Where do you think they got the idea? People can be possessed by them. And if you allow yourself to, you can be given over to them too. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm given over to an evil spirit? When you're doing something you know you ought not do, but you can't stop. And it overwhelms you.
Yes.
And you try. And you do this. And you do that. And somehow or another, you just can't let it go. You know, you need the power of God to break that yoke and to set you free. That's what it takes.
Yes.
And this woman, since we're talking about mothers, she's not really, her concern is when she comes to him, she says, my daughter, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, when she comes to him, it doesn't bother her that he's Jewish and she's not. Because when Jesus comes to the earth, the first people he has to come to and get straight is, as it says in, you know, in the word of, you know, judgment has to begin at the house of God. And the first people Jesus has to get straight before he can go out and tell the world, y'all wrong, he has to get the Jews straight. Those are God's chosen people to propagate the gospel throughout the world. They are the people who know God, saw God, walked with God, blessed by God. They have the covenants with God. They have the agreement with God. They have the promises of God, and they have seen them time and time again. They have the Holy Spirit of God. They know God. He even tells the woman at the well, he says, you worship, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship.
Yes.
So then when Jesus comes, he's got a very short ministry. And if I'm gonna tell anybody's child the right way to go, I need to tell my own.
Yes.
Whether they do it or not, and when they get grown, it's up to them. But if I'm gonna correct anybody's child, I need to correct my own.
Yes.
I'm not saying that you can't correct other people's children in a nice way. And it's bad now. You get to a point now where you dare not say anything to anybody's kids. It's better just walk off and leave them because you don't know what the parents are gonna do.
Yeah.
You know, you see him in the laying in the middle of the floor of Walmart. You know, when I was growing up, somebody would say, young man, get up. Not now, but he was leaving laying right there, kicking and screaming. and keep on going. That's what I would do. You know, yeah. That ain't your child. Hey, you're right.
Yes.
If he don't look like he's about halfway dead, I ain't gonna mess with him. But your own kids, you should be, if you're gonna be able to teach, preach, do whatever, you should be able to have some conversation with your own kids and get them in some sort of line. At least while you have the position over them where you can do it. There will come a time where you have no power over your kids. You might have influence, but you won't have power.
Yes.
And there is a difference between influence and power. Hopefully, you'll have influence that is because of respect. Because the power days are gone. By the time they reach 25, 30, at the latest, if not 20, those days are over. You're not going to beat them. So this woman comes to him, and he says to her, I'm not here to deliver the Greek people yet. I'm still working with the Jewish people. And the lady says to him, I don't really care who's in your church. These people in your church are being blessed. I need a blessing.
Yes.
Says, well, you know, and she doesn't care. It doesn't matter to her. This woman has a need. Her daughter is suffering. If you want to become modern and say, well, what she had was epilepsy, okay, that's fine. So, well, epilepsy is not a demon. Okay, you can say that if you like. And if you want to go along with that, I won't dispute you. But the bottom line is, whatever she's got, this woman wants her healed.
Yes.
When you take your child to a doctor, you don't always know what's wrong with them. But what you do know is, I want them healed. I want that whatever's wrong, I want it fixed.
Yes.
Tell me whatever it is and fix it.
Yes.
And when this woman comes to Jesus, she's bringing her daughter to him because her daughter's having a very difficult time. When you read the other scriptures in Matthew and also in Luke, they go more extensive in what she's doing and everything else. But the bottom line is, this is a mother who's concerned about her child, and she will do whatever she needs to do in order to get this fixed. You see, the same thing about the mother who's in Zareth, whatever it is, when her child, you know, her child is about to die, she's going to give them a last meal, not wait for the child, and they're going to die together. And another one with Elijah, the mother has a problem because her husband has passed, and her husband's a prophet. And like most preachers, unless they're the really big mega churches, there's no provisions made for most preachers' families in their from their churches. When they die, they're done.
Yes.
You know most small churches, maybe today is different, but when the churches I'm familiar with, most small churches, You'll give the pastor a salary, but when he dies, his widow is on her own.
Oh, yes.
And safe to say nothing of the children. So this woman's husband's a prophet. He dies, and her son's about to be sold into slavery. And what does she do? She comes to the prophet and says, I need to figure out how to pay my husband's debts so that my children don't go into slavery. This is what mothers do. We have tons of single mothers that God will bless for various reasons. Sometimes husbands die. Sometimes you get divorced. Sometimes you never get married. It doesn't matter how you came to be that way, but a mother you are. And the responsibilities you do have, and it's a shame, especially when it's a shame when mothers are struggling with kids and fathers are pathetic and don't help them out.
Yes.
I don't know of anything, Lord, because the child is yours. If I could speak to every young person there is in the world, I would say to them, "Hey, you know what? It's not just an issue of you having a baby and he says he's going to hang around. It's not that simple." This is not a dog or a cat or a pet or a dog or a doll that when you get tired of, you can put someplace. This person lives.
Yes.
And needs to be taken care of like you're being taken care of.
Yes.
Have you ever looked at your kids and considered? I look at, you know, grandkid now, Timaeus, he's 8 years old. There might be some 8-year-olds, 7-year-olds, that if you died in the house and they had no one else, they could go on about their business. Maybe there are a few in the world, but most of them would die too.
Yes.
They wouldn't be able to sustain themselves.
Yes.
Or what they would get into if they asked someone else for help other than your family or whatever, they didn't have them, is scary. They'd have to be taken care of. So for the young people who are going to be, for all the mothers who are mothers and have daughters who are going to be mothers and fathers, we'll break your neck on Father's Day. They need to, you know, one of the things that mothers can certainly say is, this is real flesh and blood that you have when you have a kid. This is not to just consider that I love Johnny and Johnny loves me, so we're going to be forever together. It doesn't work like that. And the only other option to pregnancy is all on the woman. It's never on the man, but it's all on the woman. It's a shame, you know. If she gets an abortion, you ought to be castrated. Oh, the truth. That's the way I feel about it. If you put her in a position where, you know, and that's a decision, then something should happen to you as well, because she didn't get pregnant by herself.
That's right.
That she did not do.
Yes.
And then in churches, they always make it seem like so bad, you know, here she comes, we can't do it with her, she's sticking all out the front, but he's up here directing the choir.
Yeah.
There's something wrong with that, and I know a few now.
Yes.
One in particular I know.
Yes.
I won't tell you what instrument he plays, but he's well known. So, well, you going to hold it against him forever? No, but I ought to hold it against him for a minute.
Yes.
Long enough for people to say that's not what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
There needs to be some accountability somewhere. So then all the young people, when we talk about being mothers and having kids, this is something that needs to be talked about. This is, hey, you know, especially when you're a mother and you have really, you know, and it doesn't have to be just a struggle, but especially if you struggle, you need to let your children know, sons and daughters.
Yes.
Not that I've hated having you, I've loved every moment of it. Not that I didn't want to have you, I wanted to have you. But it's a job.
Yes.
It's not something, you know, it's not something that you just, you know, I can take it out and, you know, play with you for a little while and then put you away. It doesn't work like that. And I can say to you, don't ever cut yourself. Don't ever hurt yourself. And I can read into you and tell you what you need to do when you go to school, and you're going to do exactly that. And then if I'm a good mother, now we're talking in a vacuum here. Talking in a vacuum. If I'm a good mother, then there's never a time when I'm not considering that you're all right. I didn't say worry, but I said at least considering that you're all right. because it's innate. It's something I get from God. There's never a time when God is not aware of whether or not I am all right. And many times he can't help me be all right because I won't let him.
Yes.
And many times your children won't let you help them be all right because they won't let you. There'll be some place where they have no business being. That means they're not letting you keep them all right.
Right. Yes.
They'll be with someone they have no business being with. That means they're not letting you keep them all right. They'll do something they have no business doing. That means they're not letting you keep them all right. But to the extent that you're able, since you can't be everywhere, you really desire that they would always be all right. So this lady brings her daughter to Jesus. She says to him, my daughter's grievously vexed. She's got this demon, this devil. And in her case, it's having physical manifestations. And like I said today, we would probably say she has epilepsy or Tourette syndrome or something that's uncontrollable because we named them all today in order to avoid saying they're caused because of evil spirits or oppressions or whatever. We named them, if we want to be even better, we named them because we don't want to go back to the original source of sin and mortality, which began in the garden.
Yes.
If it had not been for sin in the garden, I would have no sickness nor disease.
Yes.
And the return that I have to God in everlasting life erases that. That's my complete salvation. That's when I get perfection. This is where we're bringing them back to. This is the desire that we have for them. Because I want to see my children forever. I want to know that they live in peace, not just in the earth, but forever.
Yes.
Because in the earth, there are seasons of peace, or there's going to be hard times. There's not a parent in here, any place, man or woman, mother or father, who can guarantee your child that you're never going to be hurt. Not going to happen. What we do is we prepare them. And we say to them, well, you're going to have some difficulties at times. Wouldn't it be nice to say, when you get to heaven, you won't have any?
Yes.
Oh, there's that word heaven again. That's pie in the sky. That's almost a fantasy. It's real.
Yeah.
Because you sure can't guarantee it in the earth. But you can guarantee they'll have someone to watch over them in here. So this woman brings her child to Jesus because she's heard about him and listened to him. And he has this power. What power does he have? He has the power of God. And she's seen him deliver other people who have devils, who have problems, who have possessions, who have hurts. She's seen him do this among his people. And she's made up her mind. I don't care whether you came to heal us or not. I want my daughter healed. I believe in your power. I've watched you do it. I'm not someone in I'm not a member of your church, but I know the fame of your church, and I know what your church does, and I know how you deliver. And I'm here because I want my child delivered. And he says to her, like I say to people sometimes, it is true. I used to always, everybody who I saw begging, I'd give them a dollar, give them something. I've since decided I'm going to stop doing that because I'm enabling them. You say, you're not going to help the poor anymore. I do help them, will help them, want to help them. But I got a call, and I'll say this, I was telling you this Friday night, and I'll move on because I only got 6 more minutes. I get phone calls all the time from people who say to me, does your church pay people's rent? Hi, are you the pastor? Yes, I'm the pastor. Does your church help people out with loans? Hi, I'm the pastor. Is this the pastor? Yes. You belong to Promise Church? Does your church have a food pantry? I wish we did. I wish we had a food pantry. I would love to have a big enough congregation to have a halfway house, whatever you call it.
Yes.
You know, a place to temporarily put people when they're out. I wish we had all that. But I told them Friday night, and I mean it. There's not a person. I see this lady who stands on the corner out here in front of Sam's Club all the time with her stroller and her baby. You're never gonna convince me, Robert. There's not a church in this city that knows God that would have a member, someone who comes on a regular basis, standing on the corner.
No.
Somehow, that church, big or small, would figure out if they would come consistently, how to help that person get off that corner.
Yes.
Somehow. Don't you think so, Sister Gamble? Ain't but a few of us, but if someone would come in consistent, don't you think we would work with them? We know enough people to try to get them in a job or get them in a this or do this or do something. If they would just come more than once,
yes,
long enough to get what they want, because what we want to give them really is God.
Yes.
Because the way we're successful is because of that. And there's not, I'm convinced of this, that there's not a church in the city that knows God, that if she would go and become a member, I didn't say visit, go and become a member. And becoming a member means you become a part of it, and the people who work with you, you're in fellowship and you're in harmony with God, that would not get you off that corner. They would figure out.
Yes.
Don't you think Pastor Thompson would figure out how to get that woman off that corner? Absolutely.
Yes.
They would work with them. Saints would reach out. Because that's what we do, isn't it, Elder Jenkins? We know people we would refer them to. So this lady comes to Jesus. We don't know. I don't know who told this lady where Jesus was, but here she comes because she has a need. When you are a good mother and you love your children, when they're in trouble, they're sick or whatever, you'll exhaust every means you have. So I'm trying to wonder why we haven't exhausted every means we have to get them into everlasting life. We do everything in the earth. So this woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to her, hey, you know, she says, you got a minute? I need you to pray for my daughter. He says, well, right now I'm working with, you know, I'm working with the people I have here. He says, and really, he says, and, you know, I'm doing everything by the will of the Father. And so far, the Father has just told me, you know, he says, just, you know, pray for the people who, you know, get them turned around first and get them cleaned up and then work with them. And he says to, and she says to him, and then she says something amazing to him. She says, but, and she answers, she said, yes, Lord, in verse 28, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. The dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. In other words, when your church, when you're all getting blessed, you know, other people are getting blessed too. Think about it. How many people are blessed because Robert has a job? George has a job. I have a job. They don't work at my job. How many of them have been blessed because I have one? How many people have you given a ride to, loaned a dollar, bought lunch for, did all these things? You have a family at home, you're working for them, but because of these, how many people have you given a dollar to? Those are crumbs from the master's table.
Yes.
Not working for you, but I can afford to buy you a burger. Crumbs from the master's table. And she says to Jesus, I know you are here to heal the Jews, and deliver the Jews, but my daughter's sick. And I don't care who you're here for. You have healing power.
Yes.
And I'm not asking you to accept me as a Jewish person. I'm not asking for all they have, but I am asking for this portion, these crumbs. Just heal my daughter. I'll leave you alone.
Yes.
Because I want my daughter to be all right. That's a mother. I need my child to be
all right.
All right. That's a mother. I don't care if you have 100 babies. If you don't have the mindset that you want them to be all right, you are not a mother. You give a birth,
yes,
but the nurturing and the mothering is not there. This woman says, she comes to Jesus, he's a stranger to her people. Her people have probably told her not to come because they have their own gods. And they're doing what they do. You know how it is when people get ready to come to God, you always have somebody who tells you not to come. He didn't want to do that. Yes, I do. My daughter's future is at stake. Yes, I do. I can't stand seeing her in this condition. I will do what it takes. I'll donate a kidney if it matches. I'll give blood if I need to. Bone marrow. Whatever it takes to keep my child going. Well, if you're going to do all that in this life, why are you going to drive this shiny new car off the cliff? You're going to fix it up, clean it up, shine it up, then drive it off the cliff. You're not going to try and maintain it. You're going to put all this time in our kids, in their education, in dressing them, in doing all the things we do, and you're not going to try to get them to have life beyond this one on earth. It's going to be over all too soon. Don't start. I'm 70 now. I'm starting to compress. In a few years, I'll start being shorter. Can't help it. It's the way of it. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm not able to renew my. I'm not being. I can maintain myself. I can't renew myself. Neither can you. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall it profit a person? All the billionaires, the tech giants. Elon Musk is going to die.
Yes.
At some point in time. As is Donald Trump, as is Joe Biden, as is everyone else. All the Michael Jordan. Going to die at some point. This body is going to die. The soul and the spirit will remain alive, but this body is going to die. It's dying daily. It is mortal. That's why you need everlasting life. That's why you need God. That's why you need eternal life. This lady comes to Jesus because she wants her daughter to have life. She says, "Yea, Lord, the dogs in the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter." He says, "Well, since you came to me, I'll deliver her. If you come to..." I'm done. If you come to God, he will deliver you. If you come to him, he will save you. That is why we have Jesus. That's the reason why he died on the cross, to save us. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And I'll tell you another scripture that's even scarier before I finish. There's one other scripture that comes to this, and it says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." In other words, I'm closer to death now, closer to eternal life now than I was when I first believed. "Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." You're getting older by the nanosecond. Doesn't feel like it till you get about 40 or 50. But buddy, when you hit 60, people say, "Well, you're only as old as you feel." You're as old as you are. I don't care how good you feel. Hopefully you feel great.
Yes.
But you are as old as you are. And if you are 50 and you feel 35, glory to God. And if you're 60 and you still look 35, glory to God. But you can look like you're 35 when you're 95. You're not going to live any longer than you live. Because all the way back to the garden, God told Adam in the garden, he says, "In the time that you eat of the tree that you should eat of, although you have millions of trees you could eat from, when you eat from this one out of the millions, thou shalt surely die." It's amazing how you have a gazillion trees in the garden and you can't resist the one. Isn't that something? So for all the great mothers, I'm done. We can stand. For all the great, tremendous mothers, it is the responsibility that you have. And God, you know that you're doing a great job of it. I think Elder Reed has some roses or flowers or something at some point in time. That you do a great job of it is wonderful. And that you... reach that responsibility. The Bible, some of these days, when you have a chance, for all the mothers today, fathers later, just look in the Bible at all the different scenarios and different type of mothers there are. Every mother we have today is in there. All the way down to the one who's cannibalistic and eats the baby, to the ones who offer up their babies to the other gods in the fire. That means that you send them out to sin. To the ones who would do everything for them. And that's the kind of mothers we have that are in God. They will do everything they can for them. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all the wonderful mothers, all of those that are mothers and have accepted the responsibility and become good mothers, especially those who are godly mothers who point their kids, who point their children towards heaven. Lord, who give them you and ensure that they have the words of eternal life. Lord, we ask you to bless them today and keep them, heal them, and deliver them, O God, and strengthen them. Let this be a great day for them in Jesus' name. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to finish. I'm ending Christian education here. I'll start morning worship about 11:15 if you're